This lecture for April 1991 is titled, The Country of the Antichrist, or, as a secondary title, From What Geographical Area on Earth Does the Antichrist Originate? This is an important question for us to answer because we are very near the time when the last generation, known as the end of the age, is about to emerge on this earth. Even a cursory investigation of past chronology, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, shows us that we are nearing the conclusion of 6,000 years from the creation of the first Adam, and we are just about 2,000 years from the last Adam, that is, from the time of Christ Jesus. In other words, we are on the verge of entering the 7,000th year period known as the millennium. And in the last generation before that millennium, the Bible teaches that an Antichrist will arise. And this will occur, or he will occur, or come on the scene, before the second advent of Christ, which ushers in, that is, the second advent ushers in the millennium. And this Antichrist will have a rule of about 3.5 years over all the world. And when it says in the Bible, all the world, that's exactly what it means. Just not a part of the world, but all the world. And though he is mentioned in the Bible by quite a number of titles, he is only called the Antichrist himself in two epistles of John. In those epistles, he's identified as doing evil works, having doctrines that are contrary to God. And he is called anti because he is against God from that point of view. Now, while that is a fact, the word Antichrist can also mean standing in the place of Christ or looking like Christ, but he is not Christ. In other words, that people might think him to be the Christ when in actual fact he is not. And when it says that he will be doing evil works, and John shows that to be the case, that is from God's point of view, not from man's. When man or mankind looks upon the deeds of this Antichrist, and the Bible shows this very clearly, at the end of the age, they are going to think that he is doing righteously. They're going to believe that he is, in actual fact, the one returned from heaven, that is, Jesus Christ, energized by none other than God the Father. However, the Bible shows us that he is going to be given his power and authority by Satan the devil. Just exactly the opposite. A great deception, a great subterfuge is underway, and it's going to come on this earth just prior to the second coming of our Lord back to this earth. And God the Father and Christ Jesus are going to allow it. They are the ones that are in complete and utter control of the universe. Everything that happens on this earth is under their direct control, even good or even bad. You know, it says in the Bible, in the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah and verse 7, that God is the one who creates both evil and good, that is, bad and good. He has complete control over everything. He is the only one that's capable of bringing good out of evil. You and I can't do it, and we're told never to do that. But he can, and he's in control. That is, God the Father is, and Christ Jesus, of everything that's happening on this earth. And they have prophesied that near the end of the age is going to come this Antichrist. He is going to be having doctrines that are contrary to the teachings and the philosophies of God the Father and Christ Jesus. And those philosophies, by the way, are recorded in the Holy Scripture. But you better make sure that you're getting God's interpretation, God's viewpoint of these things, not man's. Because the Bible clearly shows through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that even Satan the devil himself, he looks like an angel of light on the surface. And so do his ministers. They look like ministers of righteousness. They don't look evil. They don't look like a bad people with bad influences or anything like that. It's just the opposite. Of course, we see a lot of evil in the world. That is absolutely true. But you know where Satan the devil does more of his harm than any place else? It's in the areas of the world that look good. It's in the philosophies of this world and the concepts of this world, the principles of this world that man has developed, which they like. He has developed those to a fine-honed tuning. And that is where Satan the devil works the most. The Apostle Paul said that he comes looking like an angel of light. And you know, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that Satan the devil and his angels are going to be thrown out of heaven after a war in heaven takes place. That has never occurred in history yet. It is designed to occur just prior to the second coming of Christ, about 3.5 years before that glorious advent of our Lord back to this earth to establish his wonderful kingdom on this earth, which we call the millennium. Yes, this Satan, the devil, and his angels are going to be thrown out of heaven, and when they come to this earth, they're going to come to this earth looking like glorious beings. They're not going to look bad. They're not going to look like they're red all over, pitchfork in hand, horns on the head, breathing fire, and anything like that. Oh, no, it's going to be just exactly the opposite. And this is why we find in the Olivet prophecy given by our Lord himself that we had better be very careful in understanding the events of this time period. Because even the very apostles themselves, even the very elect, that means you, that means me, that means the apostles, and especially the apostles who saw the Christ Jesus himself back there some almost 2,000 years ago, that they would be within an ace of accepting him and his credentials if they did not know better. A great deception is on the way. Satan the devil is out to deceive the world and God the Father and Christ Jesus to teach mankind a lesson, major lessons that we need to learn because God loves us. He wants us to learn to live like he is, to think like he does, to be like he is, both in bodily composition and also in spiritual righteousness. And to be able to develop these things in mankind, God puts us through various things here on this earth, experiences, so that we might be able to appreciate the good that he is giving us now and that he is going to give us in the glorious future that awaits every single one of us who will be born into the very family of the living God. But Christ Jesus is going to allow Satan the devil and his angels to come on the earth just prior to his second advent, and they are going to create through mankind here on this earth, and particularly through one man called the Antichrist, who will be energized by the spirit of Satan the devil himself, and with the power and the authority, all the power and authority of Satan the devil, he is going to establish a kingdom on this earth. It's going to be a world kingdom. It is going to look so good that people are going to believe it is the kingdom of Christ himself. They're actually going to believe, the world will, that the expulsion of Satan and his angels from heaven coming from outer space, and you know so many people today, it seems like, are searching for extraterrestrial beings. Well, some are going to appear in the heavens pretty soon, and the first ones to appear will be Satan, the devil, and his angels, and when they come, they're coming in glorious splendor. And people are going to mistake that coming to this earth for that of Jesus Christ. That is what the book of Revelation is telling us. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is where that event of Satan the devil being sent to this earth is described. And then right after that, we find in the 13th chapter, a man is described. In fact, two individuals. One is called the beast, and the other is another beast, but he's called the false prophet. And these two individuals are going to cause all the people on the earth to worship Satan the devil. They are also going to worship the first beast. And that first beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist goes by several names in the Bible. He is known as the man of sin. The Apostle Paul calls him that. Also the son of perdition. And here in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that we're coming to in a few moments, he is known as the beast. He is known as the man of 666. That's also in the book of Revelation. In the book of Daniel, he's called the little horn. In the book of Isaiah, chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, that's one long prophecy, by the way, that deals with the emergence of Christ being born from a virgin and then growing up and then finally coming to Jerusalem and putting down rebellion and then establishing God's kingdom on this earth. That those six chapters describe all of that, but the man that he is going to put down, that is Christ Jesus, is called there the Assyrian. The Assyrian. And it says in the 14th chapter, in verse 25 of Isaiah, that this Assyrian will be destroyed in God's land, that is, in the land of Israel. And over in the 30th chapter, you should read that of Isaiah. It describes the role of this man called the Assyrian, who is going to be energized by Satan the devil at the end of the age. Yes, in the book of Isaiah, the Antichrist is called the Assyrian. Now, the title of this lecture is The Country of Origin of the Antichrist. that may give you a hint already from the general region that this man will arise. However, let's go on. We're going to find in the Bible that there are other names that this Antichrist goes by. And one of them is that of Gog, G-O-G. I will have more to say about that on the second part of this lecture. But that man in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a most important individual, and it says in the scripture there that he went by other names in the past, and I've been giving you some of them here. But the general name that he is called, it's come down to us even today, is that of the Antichrist. It means he will certainly be against Christ and the philosophies and principles and teachings of our Lord. That is true. But he will also be anti in the sense of standing in the place of Christ. There are going to be false Christs in the plural come on the earth just prior to the second advent of the true Christ. But there's also coming one man, one Christ, who has the word false associated with him, the false Christ, the Antichrist. He is the one that's being described here throughout the Old Testament with various names, and also in the New Testament. And here in the book of Revelation chapter 13, he is called the beast. Let's look at that just a moment, because in chapter 12 is where Satan, the devil, and his angels are cast out of heaven, and that's going to be mistaken as the second coming of Christ by the world. And you might say, well, how in the world, how in this world can the people of the world believe that that is Christ? How will they do that? Well, it says that Satan, the devil, is a great deceiver. But who is it that allows Satan, the devil, to do the deception? It is God the Father and Christ Jesus. They are in complete control of everything. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that it is God who will send great deception on this world so that the world will believe the lie. The lie that this man is saying. This man will claim to be God, that is deity. He will claim to be Christ Jesus coming back from heaven. And the man will actually be, as I said before, energized by Satan the devil. And he's going to come on the scene immediately on the heels of this expulsion of Satan the devil and his angels from heaven, as recorded in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And then we come to chapter 13, where it speaks about a beast that rises up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which you saw was like a leopard, like a bear, and like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat. That means his throne and his great authority. Here's a composite individual, that is a composite beastly type of individual. It's only one human being, that's true, but he has the characteristics of these beasts. These beasts are identified in the book of Daniel as world empires of the past. The lion was Babylon, the bear was Persia, and we find that the leopard was Macedonia, like that of Alexander the Great. And the dragon gave him great power. So these world empires, you see, the characteristics that guided them back there in their time periods are going to be coalesced into this the principles and philosophies which govern this man. But this man also is going to be energized, as I said before, by Satan the devil. And that's what it says here. It says, I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. It shows here that this man is going to some way die. It looks like it. That's what it says here. But the wound is going to be healed. It could very well indicate that he would be killed and then resurrected from the dead. That is, in his human stage, before Satan the devil comes and possesses him, as we find that actually does take place. And then it seems like that he comes back to life, and as a result of that, people are going to be amazed and wonder at it. But they're going to look upon this as a righteous act, not something that is bad. And you might wonder how in the world this is going to take place, because all of these things are mentioned right here in the book of Revelation. Can't people read about these things and then make the identification that these powers here that will be doing these things are actually evil? That the first so-called Christ to come on this earth establish a world kingdom, a world empire, is actually the beast and the false prophet? Can't they read that? Well, of course they can. But God is going to send them strong deception that they may believe the lie, and that is what is going to occur. If God would not allow the great deception to come on the scene, then in actual fact, people would not believe it. But Satan is going to be allowed to establish a world kingdom here on this earth through this man called the Antichrist for 3.5 years. And it says that when his deadly wound is healed, look at verse 3 at the end of it, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, it doesn't say a part of the world. It says all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue or to make war 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Now the blasphemies that this man will be doing are blasphemies from God's point of view of reasoning, not man's point of view. Man will look upon this individual and think that he is righteous. That's correct. The things that he does, mankind will say these are principles and philosophies that are correct. They are proper. They are godly. Believe it or not, that is what is going to occur. But God, from his point of view, says that blasphemies are going to be coming from this man. And it says, power was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it was given to him, that power, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now that means all. And if we have any doubt about it, look at the very first part of verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the plan of God had Christ Jesus slain before Adam was ever made. Everything is within the plan of God. He knows what he's doing, and he's told you and I what we have to do. And we need understanding on these things, and he's going to give it to us. But here it says that all the world will finally come to accept this man and to worship him, and they're going to worship him mistakenly. They're going to think he's righteous when in actual fact he's not. It goes on to say in verse 11 that there's another beast that's going to come out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb. He speaks as a dragon, however. But in actual fact, speaking of the dragon, and I must emphasize this, it doesn't mean that he's going to be saying so many dirty words that you feel you can find now in the bars and out in the ball games and things like that, or at parties today amongst men. Oh, no. His blasphemies and things of that nature are going to look good. They're blasphemies as far as God is concerned. We have to know the way God looks at these things, not the way man does, because there is where we can make some big mistakes. And this man is going, the second beast, he's going to have all the power of the first beast. Before him, he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now there it is again. That first beast is going to come on the scene, and that first beast is the Antichrist. It is not the second beast. The second beast here is, if anything, the false Elijah, whereas the first beast is the false Christ. And this prophet here is going to create and make great wonders so that he makes fire come down out of heaven in the sight of men. You know, Satan the devil is a miracle-working spiritual being. And just because miracles are given to people, don't you think for a minute that that shows that the individuals or their teachings and philosophies are correct. Because Satan the devil and his power can do miracles galore, and that is what we're finding here. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And there's this image which is going to be established. Now, what is this image of the beast? You would say it's some kind of a statue or something like that. You know, one of these days I'm going to show you just what that image is. And I think you are going to be surprised, because it's right there in the Holy Scripture of what that image is. And people are going to believe that that image is actually righteous and proper. Because there is an image that was to be placed in the temple back there in the time of Moses. Moses put it in the temple and was ordered by God to do so. But in the time of Ezekiel, the personage that that image actually depicted fell from heaven and fell from grace, if you want to put it that way, and he was exited from that position in heaven, and Jeremiah actually took that personage's image out of the temple, and it has not been there since. It says in the book of Maccabees that he buried the Ark of the Covenant and the images that went with it over there east of Jordan, east of the Jordan River, east of Jericho, and that very well may be the case, and we may find that that image is actually discovered archaeologically a little bit later in history from us. And if it is, it may be put back into the temple, and people will say that is a glorious thing and a wonderful thing that God has allowed to be rediscovered. What we need to do is to pay close attention to these prophecies here, because people in the world are going to think them to be righteous. These blasphemies here that God is describing are blasphemies, wrong teachings, difficulties, evil view. That is most important for us to understand, because what man looks on as being proper and right is not the way that God looks on it. This is where mankind is making some big mistakes. We have to look on the Scripture in the way that God does. And the Antichrist here is going to look so much like the true Christ. From the point of view of God the Father and Christ Jesus, and not the way that we human beings look at things. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth." Now, he is saying that you had yourself, all of us, had better look down from heaven toward this earth and to see this earth as God does, not look up toward heaven and to try to see heaven as we imagine it to be. This is reflective, this teaching in Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9, this is a most important scripture back here for every one of us to take cognizance of, because it helps us to see how we are to interpret the prophecies of the Bible, in fact, the teachings of the Scripture. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord," saith Yahweh. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and that's what the Apostle Paul was saying, we ought to have our affection in the heavens, you see, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is also shown in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, which is a very important scripture. These two here, I'm going to give you two more, which will show the principle of how we are to interpret the Scripture, and it's most important that we do so. Chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter," that is, if you have the wrong way of man, "the heart still is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." It can be that way. So you see, mankind, we have principles and philosophies which we think are right and proper. But they can often be, not all the time, but they often can be ways that lead directly to death. They can be wrong ways. We need to get our principles and philosophies from the Holy Scripture and to find them out the proper way from God's viewpoint, from the way that He looks at blasphemies, what He thinks happens to be the wrong way of going, not the way that we think. And there is where a major problem comes up in the world today, because so many people in this Christian world of ours, they think that it's perfectly proper to go into a church, and they see a steeple on top of that church. They don't even know how that steeple got there in the first place. It looks like some kind of a tower that reaches up into heaven, and usually they have a cross or something like that. Well, you know, the thing is, they don't realize where it actually came from. If they actually knew, people knew what that steeple meant and that spire on top, they would know why God back there after the flood, when at Babel they wanted to build a tower up to heaven, which was pyramidical type, you know, it goes right on up like you see on these steeples and these spires. That's right, that's what it was. And it goes right on up there, and we find them all over the ancient world in Egypt and places like that, and they come in different dimensions and so forth and so on. But God was so angry with them building this type of religious structure that He then scattered them around the world and changed their languages because He became so angry with them. That's God's viewpoint, you see, of steeples and spires. And you know what we do? We put one almost on every church that we make. And if we don't put it on top of the church, we put it beside the church. And if we don't have one, we'll have two. If we don't have two, we'll have three. Or we'll have six, or we'll have seven. And it seems like we don't even think that it's wrong. This is, in fact, it identifies a church today, it seems like. And then you go in the church, and what do you find? You find idols there, some of them depicting Christ or other saints. And almost all of them, if they show Christ, whether they are in statue form or in pictures, they show Him with long hair. And in the Bible it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, because a man is to be in the, a human male is to be in the image of God the Father and Christ, who do not have long hair. Now, it's a matter of grooming, and you say, well, it shouldn't make any difference what length of hair we have and whether we put it on Jesus or not. It doesn't make any difference. That's right. That is the way of man's thinking. That is the way that leads to death. That is not God's thinking. You know, what God has to do is to look back and see what mankind has done in rebellion over the generations, and he looks at those things as evil, as being blasphemous. And we come right along and decorate our churches with the very items that God shows odium toward, that he hates and does not like. It's right there in the scripture and all of that, and we just go right on, our society that we've been reared in, and we put them all in our churches. And we put long hair on Jesus nowadays. And he didn't have long hair back there. It's a shame for a person to have long hair and is on a man. And now that's not my determination. That is what God says. And people can argue with me all they want to and say, well, Ernest, I think that it's crazy for you to feel that that's wrong. It's not I that feels it's wrong. It is God who said that it's wrong. That is his viewpoint. And you know, when you go over into the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Revelation, the 9th chapter in particular, it shows that evil spirits have hair like women that God has put on them to show subjection to him because of their evil. And you know what we do? We come along and put the same type of hair on Jesus, put it in our churches, and then say, well, that's perfectly all right for us to worship right there. It's blasphemy as far as God is concerned. And that's what he sees in all our churches. And you know, the image that is there is that of Serapis, who is none other than the Egyptian version of Zeus, that in the 4th century when Christianity, the type that we have today, was getting started, that type of an image of Zeus was known throughout the Roman world, and that's the very one we have adopted and put in our churches, and in our Sunday school books, and in our Sabbath school books. And you know, you just show that picture to someone, they say, well, that's Jesus. That's not Jesus, that's Serapis. That is a heathen god. And, you know, as far as blasphemy is concerned, we just run right in and put all the pictures right in our churches. Not only that, we put them also in our homes. We put them in our bedrooms. We put them above our bed. We actually have idols and things like that in our living room. That's what we do. And, you know, we say, oh, well, that doesn't make any difference. It's to help us to love God more. We ought to look at things the way that God looks at them, and not the way that man looks at them. Because the way that man looks at things as being good are not good at all to God. He said in Jeremiah chapter 10 to learn not the way of the heathen. And they cut down a tree out of the forest, and that's exactly what it means. Cut down a tree. And even the translators today, they try to make that to be an idol of wood that is plated over by silver and gold. Well, they're not going to win on that, because that's not what the text says. They cut a tree out of the forest and set it up and decorate it with silver and gold, just like a Christmas tree. Now, I don't mean it's the exact Christmas tree that we have at December 25th. They were doing it back there at various times, particularly, though, at seasonal changes. And that's what Jeremiah was saying. Learn not the way of the heathen, and we come right along and do the very thing. And we have our Christmas, we have our Easters, we have our paganism in our churches. And you know what we say? I mean the people who are the theologians and the preachers of this world. They say these things are not only righteous, they are proper to do. It's amazing. Our viewpoint, you see, of what is right is not the same viewpoint of God the Father in Christ Jesus. And the only way we're going to know what their viewpoints are would be to read the Holy Scripture and try to understand it. And that's why Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it happens to be a very important scripture. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And the ways of man can lead to death. In chapter 16 and verse 2 of Proverbs, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord, Yahweh, weighs the spirits. And that is the truth. We need to look at things from the way God does so. And once we do, we're going to start understanding some of these prophecies of Scripture. And we're going to know more about who the Antichrist actually is. This man who's going to come on the scene in the future is going to have blasphemy associated with him all over the place. Not only on his head, but also in the things that he does, the mannerisms that he has, the principles that he goes by, the philosophies that dominate his life, and all of that. They're going to come, he's going to come in the power of Satan the devil, and you know, when mankind looks at him in doing all of these things, they're going to think it's right. They're not going to think that this man is the beast of the book of Revelation that is mentioned there. They're not going to think the false prophet is the false prophet that is mentioned there in the book of Revelation. They're going to think that those two individuals are righteous. They're actually going to think, too, that Satan the devil, when he's expelled from heaven in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, they're not going to think that that personage with all his angels being thrown out of heaven is Satan the devil with a great big pitchfork, red all over, a tail, horns on his head. He's not going to look that way. They're going to think, the world will think, that that is Jesus Christ at his second advent, and that that beast and false prophet in the 13th chapter happen to be righteous beings, but from God's viewpoint, you see. Now, that's what the Bible is trying to show. They are full of blasphemies, and that's what we have to recognize. Now let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see what the Apostle Paul says about this Antichrist, this beast, this son of perdition that is destined to come on the earth, and see what he says about him. Let's go very quickly into it, but this is very important, and we will find out why the world will go over to the precepts of this false prophet and of this beast near the end of the age, in fact, at the very end of it. Verse 1, Paul said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by or about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." In the Greek, it actually means is now here, or is now present. The Thessalonians, back at that time, in the middle of the first century, were looking around and saw many political things happening in the world that would give them the feeling that perhaps the kingdom of God, or the millennium phase, might be coming sooner than they thought. In fact, on the very horizon. They had difficulties with that because there wasn't 6,000 years passed yet, but still at the same time they had Jesus Christ saying that in that very generation various things would take place, and they did not know quite how to interpret it. And so they were worried that perhaps already the end time scene was being developed in front of their very eyes. Now the Apostle Paul knew that that was not the case. That's why he said that you should not be soon shaken in mind or troubled about this matter. Because in verse 3 he goes on to say, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition." When it speaks about a falling away, in the Greek it actually says the falling away, the apostasy, and it means an apostasy from the truth. And I'll show you what that is in just a moment, what that apostasy actually is, that great falling away. And it speaks about this son of perdition, who, verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is Theos, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, when the word God here is used in English, it comes from the Greek Theos, which can mean deity, any kind of deity. Now, God the Father is God. There is Christ who is God. He's Theos as well, and we find that in the Scripture. This man could call himself Jesus Christ and fit the description here of the Apostle Paul very well. He is going to sit in a temple, in the temple of God. And again, in the Greek, it's rather specific because it says in the naos. That means in the inner temple, in the Holy of Holies. That's where he's going to sit. Now, when the Holy of Holies was made in the tabernacle back there in the time of Moses, there was the mercy seat that was there, which represented the throne of God. And on one side, there was the rod that budded, and also the manna that was there in a pot. And there was one image that was there surrounding the mercy seat, one image molded together of two beings, and they were called cherubim, or cherubs in the singular. One cherub was facing the other cherub, and their wings were outstretched over the mercy seat. Now, this man,
this son of perdition, this man of sin, will sit himself in the naos, that is, on the mercy seat, on the throne of God. He will be in the inner part of it. And that's why he says, or Paul says, that this individual will be referring to himself as being deity. Deity himself. Remember ye not that when I was with you, that I told you these things? And now you know what withholds, or prevents, that is, or holds back, that he, this personage, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, or lawlessness, does already work, Paul admitted that, only he who now lets, or prevents, will continue to prevent until this man, or this son of perdition, is taken out of the midst of the world, and in the book of Revelation says comes out of the sea. In actual fact, comes out of the earth, the watery earth, and then comes to this earth here, and then Satan the devil comes down at the same time and energizes this beast with the power of Satan the devil. And when that happens, it says, in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. It means wicked one. That wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that shows the time period when this wicked one, called the son of perdition or the man of sin, that causes the great apostasy to take place, where he sits in the very inner temple of God, calling himself deity, all of that is going to come when and be put to an end with Jesus Christ coming at his second advent. This very verse here is referred to, or really is quoted from, the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I will refer to that a little bit later on. I just want to call your attention to it now. The Apostle Paul actually had Old Testament scriptures to be able to substantiate what he was saying here under the inspiration of God. Now, when this man comes, this wicked one, in verse 9, he will be coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, with things like that taking place in the in view of people on this earth, they are going to be amazed at what is happening, and they're going to be startled. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness, that's how he's coming, deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, if you know the truth, what the truth is, if you are able to view things from God's viewpoint and know what the truth really is, you're not going to be upset with the teachings that are going to come from this man. Even with all the power and signs and lying wonders that will be performed in the eyes of the people of the world, but a great apostasy is coming, and the vast majority of people on this earth will look at what is happening with this wicked one, this son of perdition, and believe that he truly is Theos, that he truly is deity, that he really is the personage that he claims to be. In fact, how does that happen? Because verse 11 tells us, and the Apostle Paul says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And in the Greek it says, the lie that this man will be stating. He will be saying that he is deity. In actual fact, he will be stating that he is Jesus Christ as God, as deity, returned from heaven with his angels, and in actual fact, he will be energized by Satan the devil, who will come from heaven with his angels to introduce the beast and the false prophet. Here is the beast, and he is going to have miracles associated with him to convince the world that he is none other than Jesus Christ returned from heaven. That's who he's going to claim to be. And in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Prophecy, the Christ Jesus said to the apostles that there are going to be false Christs at the end of the age. And also, if they say that Christ is here, in the singular, or Christ is there, either in the desert or in the inner places, inner chambers. The inner chamber, you see, is the temple. If the Christ is there, he said, believe it not, because he said, Christ did, even the very elect, that means you and me, but even better yet, even the apostles back there, seeing the things that would take place at the end of the age, even they would be very close to believing that this man was indeed Jesus Christ coming back from heaven. Now, this verse 11 here, where it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." If God did not introduce this delusion, and by the way, he has the power to do it, the world wouldn't believe these things, because they would have knowledge that he is not proper. But a strong delusion is going to be allowed by God. In fact, he's going to direct it, and he's going to send it. And you know, this very verse here is also a quote or a reference to a quote in the book of Isaiah by the that Paul is referring to. And it's most important that we realize this as well. Now, in these verses that we've been quoting, we have not found anything so far about the country in which or from which this Antichrist will come, this beast, this son of perdition. All we know so far is that he is going to be sitting in the temple. And in Revelation chapter 13, we have all the things that are mentioned there. But there's no geography that is associated with any of this. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, he says that those who read the book of Daniel will be able to understand some of these things. That's what he said in Matthew 24 in verse 15. And if you want to know the geographical area from whence this individual will come, now I'm not talking about Satan the devil, who comes from heaven with his angels, who finally energizes or possesses this individual, but I'm talking about the man himself who will be here on this earth at the end of the age. And indeed, he may be living right at this very time. This man and the history of him leading up to the time when he is in this position that we have been discussing here, where will he come from? Up to now, we have no knowledge. Nothing is revealed in these scriptures that I have been giving so far. But once we get into the Old Testament and begin to understand certain geographical terms, we will then come to some pretty good ideas of the area in the Middle East that we ought to look for or look toward to see from whence this man may indeed come, because there are statements in the scripture that actually identify the regions in the plural, and then we can even get in some scriptures rather specific. And actually, it becomes important for us to realize these things because it will help us to identify who this man really is when he comes on the scene in the few years ahead of us. Now, since Jesus himself said in Matthew 24 that to understand end time events, we ought to read what the book of Daniel says, let us go back to that book of Daniel. And the particular section that he was talking about concerned the setting up of an abomination of desolation in the temple. And when it speaks about an abomination of desolation, it means an abomination that God thinks is an abomination, not what man may think is an abomination. Because we've been showing, and I have emphasized this, it's most important for us to realize it, that what man thinks is an abomination is not necessarily what God thinks. But on the other hand, what God describes as an abomination, mankind sometimes thinks is nothing more than righteousness. We set them up in our churches. We put them in our homes. We have our own principles and philosophies that we have developed to please God, so to speak, quote unquote. We have not gone by God's ways. I'm talking about our society. And what we think happens to be righteous, God may think to be abominable, and vice versa. What he thinks is abominable, we may think is righteous. And that's happened time and time again. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture to side B of this lecture on the country of the Antichrist.